right. Great singing, great time of praising our Lord. If you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, on Wednesday night, we moved on from chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where we were dealing with the resurrection. And now we have shifted gears into looking at ministry done right. A quick outline of the book of 1 Corinthians would be the first part is an introduction where Paul is addressing those at Corinth. He's kind of getting the ball rolling, setting a foundation for the rest of the letter. And then the rest of the time, he is dealing with different issues within the church, whether it be misconceptions about marriage or divisions in the church or spiritual gifts and on and on and on. And then lastly, he has a conclusion in chapter 16. But instead of just calling it conclusion, to summarize it, it is ministry done right. And on Wednesday night, we looked at money in ministry. How do you continue the work of the Lord? How do you do the work of the Lord in regards to money? Money is obviously a blessing. It can open up many doors. It can pay for many events and activities, and you can reach out and love people with that and supply their needs. But it also can be what? A huge trap. A huge trap. Now, money itself is not evil. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. And unfortunately, many people in ministry, the work of the Lord, have stumbled when it comes to money. Either they had good intentions and the right heart, and then they were placed in a compromising situation. They're the only one that collects. There's a really large collection and no one else is holding them accountable. And so they get tempted and dragged away, or they go into ministry for the purpose of being corrupt and being wicked and taking people's money, like Judas Iscariot, right? So how is ministry done right in regards to money? And just as FYI, I noticed that someone had turned the cool setting on today. And so I turned it back to auto and cranked it back up to where it should be. So hopefully you'll be okay, all right? We had two main points when it came to money and ministry. It was, first of all, clarifying the collection, because you see in chapter 16, verse 1, he begins talking about a collection. Now, concerning the collection, and we asked ourselves the question, who is the collection for? Well, concerning the collection for the saints, for believers in Jesus Christ. Our first responsibility as a church is to take care of other Christians and other churches. We also have an obligation to reach outside of our church and to help in general, but our main obligation are to other believers, taking care of our own. You see in verse 3 that it's the believers that are at Jerusalem. The believers at Jerusalem. What is the collection for? It is to meet needs. And we walked through the book of Acts and we saw that there were many needs. And initially, the church at Jerusalem met those needs on its own. You had a need? Let's sell some land. Let's throw it all together. Let's pay for one another. Let's help each other and serve each other. But now that money has run dry and there are more needs. Why are they poor? Is there such a great need? Well, in Acts chapter 8, we see Saul's persecution of the church. And through this persecution, the church is scattered and it is ravaged. But also keeping in mind things like John 9 with the man born blind. And when he professed Jesus as Lord, what did they do to him? They kicked him out of the synagogue. And to be out of the synagogue would be out of the mainstream of society. So if you are a Christian business owner in Jerusalem, you would be an outcast. People would not buy your stuff. People would probably vandalize your stuff. They would persecute you. They would harass you. People wouldn't tend to hire those who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so that exasperates the problem. It's already a city. In these big cities, you have those who are really well off, but then you have lots of people that have flocked to the city because it's a religious place, and they don't really have a good job lined up in the first place anyways, and so they're poor. But also, this collection is to promote fellowship. And we looked at how in 2 Corinthians 8, there is a passage about collecting and giving. And there's a word used in there called participation. They're participating. And that is the same Greek word that is used for fellowship. And so this is a fellowship opportunity, first and foremost, among the church. Today, as we have the benevolence offering for House Hope International, we are coming together as a church, one another, side by side, for a cause. And it promotes fellowship with one another. But also among the region. He says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. We're doing this together, a part of other like-minded churches. We're partnering in this, promoting fellowship. We're not the only church. There are lots of churches serving the Lord. And then among the Gentile and the Jews, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. This was a way of Paul connecting the Gentiles in Corinth and these other areas to the Jews in Jerusalem. But God has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. You are all the same in Jesus Christ. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. You're together. And what better way to say I love you than to meet their needs in Jerusalem, to show up and promote that fellowship. But then began pointing out the process. For us, the process is somewhat similar, but it's a little bit easier on our end. We have online giving. We have credit cards to make donations. We have banks to keep the money. All of those things. We have an armored truck that comes and collects the money from here and takes it to the bank for us and all that stuff. But there it was a little bit different back then. But we can take these principles and apply them today. First, declaring the day on the first day of every week. He's saying every Sunday, I want your church to make this a habitual pattern where that's where the giving is done. Every Sunday. And then he began defining the donators, each one of you. It means everyone. Everyone in this church. It's not just the super rich. It's not just the kind of rich. It's not the really well off. Every single one of us should see this collection as something that we are giving towards. Deciding the dollars. And I know they didn't use dollars back then, but it started with a D, so it worked really well with my outline. Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. And that idea of as he may prosper goes along with if you are giving so much that you can't put food on the table, you can't provide shelter, you can't provide clothing for your family, then you shouldn't give because someone's just going to have to come along and give to you. It's of the surplus, of the abundance. Now, for some people, that may not be very much. That's great. That is fine. Giving with a cheerful heart, whatever the Lord has given to you, because obviously it is the Lord's money. So as you sit here and you consider your involvement in giving in the life of the church, should you be giving? Yes. Are you giving? If not, you need to sit back down and you need to evaluate your life and what's going on and see, is there a way you can pitch in and you can help out? I'm not saying you have to do it every week, but you should be looking at your life and how can you pitch in and donate? You're like, well, I can only spend like, you know, a couple of bucks every month. That's okay. A couple of bucks can get lots of things done when you add it all up, when everybody is doing that. And then we had the undecided point. So that no collections be made when I come, because it was a little bit of a, huh? When you look at all of it, I believe he's saying, look, I don't want to show up and start, I'm not a fundraiser here. I want you to already take care of this. I want you to be responsible beforehand. I don't want to come and it be like, oh, Paul's here. Hey, get the checkbook out. Paul's here. Hey, here we go, Paul. You know, I think that's why he say that, but there are some different ideas as well. What about delivering the donation? When I arrive, whomever you may approve, they're supposed to scrutinize and evaluate and pick special people that are above reproach, that aren't going to steal the money, that are going to be capable to take it down to Jerusalem. And he says, I'll send them with letters to carry your gift, and it's fitting for me to go also. They will go with me. There's a process there. Now, our process for like His Hope International, some churches, and it's good and well if they do this for an offering, you'll go in their service and they'll pass around a plate. And you'll get that plate and you'll put money in and then they'll pass it down. And that's a good way to do it. Some, if they're small enough, they have like a, you ever seen these, a big long pole? The pole with the basket? And they'll walk by and they'll put out the pole with the basket and you just kind of toss it in. And, you know, we don't do that for a couple of reasons, but, you know, it's a little awkward when you're sitting there and that plate comes and you're like, you know, and you feel like bad about it. But you know what? You might have given another day, all right? And someone else is like, and they're leafing through all the money. It's just kind of a little bit of an awkward deal. You feel that pressure. You feel that, oh, I'm such a good person. Look what I got. And then visitors, they're like, oh, you just steal from my money. I see how it is. Give me this plate. I know what that's about. All right. So I know that it's a little bit harder to think through, but we have those slots in the back, right? Those slots in the back of the sanctuary. Stop putting stuff in that brass slot. Nothing in that brass slot. No release forms, no football signups. I will never get it. The brass slot is dead to you. All right. Mr. Box is over there behind Daniel. It's black. All right. But if you did have a donation, I don't want it in Mr. Box because you know who collects it. Hannah and I collect it. We got to figure out where it goes. Or I don't want that me being part of that process. If you're paying for a youth event, great. We'll take it and we'll put it where it goes. But I don't want your regular giving. You can also do those things online. But like with the benevolence offering, we have a box. Now, you don't have to put it in the box. You could write on the check or on the envelope, His Hope International or House Hope International, and you can put it in there and it'll go to the right. But we have a box. It's symbolic. You go to the box and you put it in the box and then they take that, and we have deacons that come and they count all of that money under armed guard in case you're thinking of something. And then they put it in a safe and someone with a big truck that guns comes and gets it, and then it goes to the right people and all of that fun stuff. All right. But the people we pick are above reproach, and it all helps to do the work of the Lord. Well, then there's a shift, and I think we have this lesson and two more. All right. This one I have titled Leaders in Ministry. Leaders in Ministry. And why I title it that is because the focus is our outline. We first look at Paul. Paul speaks of his possible visit to them. And then he talks about Timothy and Timothy's most likely going to happen visit to them. And then he speaks about Apollos and how he probably isn't going to be coming anytime soon. But he could be there. That should just be verse 12, not 10 through 12. All right. So that's kind of our broad outline. And there are different things we can learn from that. And when it comes to these men, they have played a significant role in the life of this church. Without even reading the passage, what is a clear implication we can take from it? Knowing that Paul's talking about these three different men and their ministry to the church here. What do you think we can take from it? Yeah, Elizabeth. How we should serve in the church, because they are what? They're an example. We're to look at Paul and say, okay, whoa, this is how Paul would do it. That's how I should do it. Oh, what does Timothy need help with? Oh, you know, I could. Apollos, same type of thing. All right. That without even reading the passage, we should take these examples. And when we say ministry, we're talking about the work of the Lord. Now, it could be full-time work. All right. Full-time ministry, being a missionary, being a pastor, being a missionary's wife, being a pastor's wife, whatever it may be. Or it could just be in your regular lay leader ministry. All right. My hope would be that some of you would actually, while we're talking through this and with Paul, would be to consider where the Lord would have you, where He would have you serve. It could be that God's working in your heart now and He wants you to go somewhere and be a missionary and spread the truth of His word. It could be that the Lord wants you to be in full-time ministry, or He's preparing your heart for one day to marry someone in ministry. Now, it doesn't really work when you're like, I'm marrying someone in ministry. And you kind of limit yourself, and are you going to full-time ministry? Well, I'm not going to do that. All right? Because lots of time people get into that, and then they don't want to, okay, awkward. All right? But some of the guys sitting here today, the Lord could be calling you to go into full-time ministry. And so you're like, oh, no, I'll perish the thought. You know what? God needs people. He needs people beyond our church to go out and to spread the message and the good news and to teach and to disciple. And it's been a while. It's been a long time. But my hope and prayer is that the Lord is raising up men from our own church to go into ministry. Now, Michael, would you do me a favor? And go look at the AC unit, because for whatever reason, it is still shooting cold. It's not, I think all three of you might want to look at. So just touch base with that. So, Paul, what about him? What we see is certain present plans. We see that in verse 5, and we see that in verses 8 through 9. His certain present plans. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. And I've underlined Macedonia because we'll get to it in just a moment. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. All right? Verses 5, 8 through 9. Groovy? Did it look good? You bumped it up a degree. All right. Noah, what do you think? Do you need to go check it as well? No, I think he's fine. I think he did that. All right. All right. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. He is planning to do this. For I am going through Macedonia. I'm planning to come to you, but right now I'm doing this whole Macedonia thing. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When we look at those three different locations that Paul had mentioned, Macedonia, Corinth, obviously, and Ephesus, here's our map. Here is Jerusalem down here. You're familiar with the whole scene and everything there. That's the area, the region of Macedonia. That's where he's planning to go through and spend some time. You see Philippi, Thessalonica. Some of those are the popular names. All right. Then you have Corinth is right there. That's the next spot. And then you have Ephesus over here is the other place. So Paul really is all over the place. And from that, you can already see that he's dedicated, all right? When I dread that 17-hour bus trip to Disney, I feel a little convicted when I think of all of the things that Paul is doing for the sake of the Lord. Travel was not easy back then. They didn't just hop on a plane. It took months. They took their lives in their hands. Sometimes Paul even faced death when it came to his travel. Well, what do we learn from Paul's certain present plans? All right, the breakdown's pretty simple, all right? There's not like some amazing outline to come up with from this. But what is it? We're looking at a leader in ministry, and we're wanting to emulate that ourselves, what he would do, how he would do it. You see, first of all, that he does plan. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. All of this is a plan. Now, for you, those that think, it's just of the Lord. And the Lord will impress upon me, and then the Lord will zoom me here. It's not like the whole, remember the Ethiopian eunuch, and God just took someone and just zapped him there in the spirit. He wouldn't plan to do that. Next thing you know, he's there. It's not quite like that. I think that was Philip, if I remember right, but I don't want to say right now because I don't know for 100%. But he does plan. It's okay to plan. It's okay to map things out. In 1 Corinthians 4, he had already mentioned visiting them. And you see in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 4, now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. Oh, sure, Paul, you're coming. We don't believe you. He says in verse 19, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. He's saying, I will come. I will see how you're doing and who's leading these people astray and who's causing these divisions. He does have plans. But his plans, as we look at them, are always ministry oriented. They're ministry oriented. Who can I serve? Who can I disciple? Who needs to hear the gospel? Paul is the one who wrote our theme verse for our group, the Galatians 2:20. He no longer viewed his life for himself. He viewed it as living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he made his plans. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a what? A wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That word effective is also found in Hebrews 4:12. For the Lord, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is an effective, active, open door right here at Ephesus. And he's going to stay there, running through that door, ministering to people. He really wants to go to Corinth. He really wants to correct the things that are going on. But God has placed on his heart all these people. All these people. And so why, you know, he may want to go to Hawaii and live there for the rest of his life. Right here in Ephesus is a place for him to serve, and so he will stay. His plans are mindful, but not fearful of enemies. Catch that part? And there are many adversaries. If there were many people that hated you, many people that would hurt you, even if there's an effective, wide open door, would you stay there? Or would you run? I would tend to be like, okay, let me look at the map. Who hates me? Oh, they hate me at Ephesus. I'm not going to go to Ephesus. I'm going to stay away from Ephesus. And some of it, it's good to know that they're adversaries. Like Jesus, he knew his time had not yet come, so they avoided Jerusalem sometimes. They stayed around the outskirts of Jerusalem, but that didn't scare him off. This doesn't scare Paul off. Remember in Matthew 10:28, we're called to fear who? Not those who can only kill the body, but him who can destroy both the body and the soul. We are to fear God, not man, but he's also mindful of them. He's not naive. He plans accordingly. So how do we take this and put it in our own world, in our own realm? Do you plan? Do you plan? Now, I know some of you are probably excessive planners. You plan upon planning. You plan your planning time to plan planning. All right? Some of you are more whipping in the wind, and, you know, I just wake up, and whatever mom tells me to do, I do it. All right? You're a little too old for that. You should know ahead of time what's coming the next day. You should be planning out, and a lot of times you fail to read. Our new reading plans are available for November, all right? You fail to read because you fail to plan. You have to plan out your day for the next day. You have to plan out your week. This is the biggest thing why people fail when they come to college, besides just partying and getting drunk because they don't care about anything else except having a good time. It is planning out your day. When are you going to do homework? When are you going to hang out with friends? When are you going to do this? When are you going to read? And then when you get into marriages, there's strife and there's contention if you don't plan things out. It's okay. It's okay to plan things. It's a good thing. Are your plans ministry oriented? You're like, I can do this. I could plan out the most fun ever. I love making notes when I was in high school. I was the one where most friends were kind of reacted to the invitation. But I was the one sending out the invite. And you are so spoiled. Just to get a volleyball game together, I'd have to call like 15 people. Hello, okay, is Jimmy there? Okay, well, could you leave a message? You know, you're sorting through their parents because we didn't have cell phones and all that fancy stuff that you kids have. You just send out a group text and yada yada and so forth. But call them up. You want to do this? Yeah, I love to, because most were just sitting around not really planning anything. You'd be all over planning fun. But what about planning ministry? Deliberate times to share the gospel. I hope you're doing that some in your small groups where you're sitting down and you're talking about who you can share the gospel with and what's your plan for that. What's your plan? Planning to serve, you have to prioritize things differently in your week if you're going to be a part of different ministries. Instead of saying, oh, I'm just too busy. Life's overwhelming me. You're in high school. Stop saying that. What do you need to cut out? What do you need to plan better? What do you need to do differently so that you can serve the Lord? Are your plans ministry oriented? When it comes to college, I didn't think much about college. I thought, you know what, when we graduate, first of all, I didn't really want to go, and my mom made me, so that changed some of my plans. But then my second thought was, I'll go wherever my friends go, because obviously we're all going to the same place. Those punks. Colorado, UT, Texas Tech, Baylor, Masters, is like cockroach. When the light comes on, they all... I was like, man. So then I ended up going somewhere, and I had no idea what type of churches were there. I had no idea what type of ministry was there. How do you make your future plans of college? Is it who's going to give you the most to go to school? Is it going to be just because your parents went there? Or is there actually going to be a church there? Unfortunately, I say this 1,000 times over, and parents don't always get it either. You don't pick your college by those means. This is the most impressionable time of your life. You are leaving the nest. And unfortunately, most of you get dangled over the snake pit the entire time you are out of the nest. There's no church there. There's no church there. There's no accountability. There's no place for you to be fed the Word of God so that you can use that and then go out and spread the Word to other people. And it's disastrous. Same thing happens every fall. Oh, I never thought about this. I'm telling you, people. I tell you every year. Quit using that as an excuse. If there's no church, you don't go. So if you want to go somewhere, you better start beating the bushes now, looking on the internet, making phone calls, because you partner with that church in ministry and you serve. People were blown away by me and my friends when we were in college because we went to church and we served and we're like, we're not special. We're not special. This is what every college student should be doing. It's how every one of us should be getting involved. When it comes to full-time ministry, as I mentioned before, maybe the Lord has that for you. But you've completely written it off. You never even thought about it. No, you're not going to make a whole ton of money. We're well taken care of here. I've got no complaints about my needs, but if other people went into other fields, sure, they could have more stuff and a little more of this and a little. It's not important. You don't want to be put on the pedestal and made fun of. You know what? It's all worth it. What are you going to do to sacrifice? You don't want to give up your comforts to go to that country and share the gospel there. Are your plans ministry oriented? Are you thinking about where you can serve and how you can serve and who you can serve? Sometimes it's a matter of saying, all right, we're going to Aunt Ruth's. She's got a beard and it feels weird, all right? I know that. But when I go, how can I be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I be a blessing to them? Who in my family doesn't know the Lord that I want to share with? That I want to make sure that I have a good example? Or are you thinking more of, I want to go to Aunt Bruce? And then you pout and you, nah. You got to plan ahead. And your plans need to be ministry oriented. And that's again why it's so important that you're reading now. And you're coming now. And you're being fed now. And you're being grown now so that you can serve. The time has come for you to stop being just a consumer. It's time for you to serve and to give your life in service for the Lord. And when you leave the youth group, I'm hoping that you go into key positions of leadership as the Lord allows. Are your plans dictated by the fear of man? Do you not share the gospel because you're afraid of what they're going to say? Do you keep your mouth closed when people are talking about impure, immoral things, even in our youth group setting? When someone is slandering someone else, do you step up and say, you know what, let's think about the Lord and not about the defaults of other people and their struggles? Or are you so concerned about being cool and being accepted? I seriously doubt any of you are threatened to be thrown down and beaten. Maybe it'll get to that eventually. But you're just scared of being made fun of being the Christian kid and all of those things. What's Paul's certain present plans? What about his possible present plans? We can also learn from his possible present plans. He says, and perhaps I will stay with you. Now he's not just going to pop into Corinth, grab the money and run and be like, woohoo. But he's saying a longer time to really invest that or even spend the winter there so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. What do we learn from Paul's possible present plans? Number one, he plans. No, we already did that. You could say that. His plans are flexible. When we used to go to Mexico, we used to stress to people, here's the schedule. And it really means nothing. Our schedule is flexibility. You may show up to that church and they might be like, oh yeah, no one's going to be here for another hour. And so you wait around for an hour and then you do that. Or you may be thinking, we're doing this, 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 and this. And none of it works out. And you're doing this, 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 and this. Your plans need to be flexible. As I mentioned before, some of the young ladies get into that. I am marrying a missionary. I'm going to be a missionary's wife. It's an okay aspiration. But you're limiting a lot of potential suitors that may be out there. Maybe God's plan isn't for you to marry a missionary or to marry a pastor. How flexible are you with those things? His plans were flexible. Perhaps I will stay with you. You know what? I'm going to leave a little wiggle room here. I'm not going to be so quite definitive on this. And part of it has to do with his plans are dependent on the Lord. Remember in James, it talks about your yes and yes, your no and no, and things like, don't say, I will do this. Say instead, but if the Lord wills, I will do that. And that's what Paul is doing. I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. All of his plans are dependent upon the Lord. All of your plans are dependent upon the Lord. I look back on my life and there are certain things that I thought just happened. All right, you win the state championship. Didn't quite get there. You graduate high school. That happened. You get married. Okay, and you start working. I thought that that's what you just happened. You graduated high school and you got married and you went on. Well, that didn't quite happen. And the Lord had a better plan than I would have ever had. And then you do, your friends all go to the same college and you keep hanging. Oh, that didn't happen. And then it's, wow. Okay. It's okay to have the plans, but you need to know that it's all dependent upon the Lord. Maybe there's a school you're dead set on going to. But that's not where God wants you to go. Are you going to be sad and depressed? Are you going to rely upon the Lord and His timing? His plans involve invested ministry. It's not casual ministry. I don't want to just see you now in passing. I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. You don't think Paul has other people that are really close friends that he wants to hang out with and do stuff? He's saying, look, I want to come in, I want to roll up my sleeves, and I want to be invested with you. I don't want it to just be a casual. I don't want it to just be, I say hi to you on a Wednesday. I want to know what I can pray for you about and do those things and be invested in your life. I do not wish to see you just now in passing. I hope to remain with you for some time. Are your plans flexible? Do you get upset? Do you get angry when things don't go your way? I wanted to do this and it didn't happen, so I'm going to throw a hissy fit. Are your plans flexible? Are your plans dependent on the Lord? How often do you think of God when you set that schedule up? Well, I'm going to go to the game on Friday. I'm going to hang out with my friends here. I'm going to do this. And maybe God has something different for you. I'm going to talk to this person on Wednesday. I'm going to do that. What if He has something different for you? Are your plans dependent on the Lord, or is He on the back burner? Do your plans involve invested ministry? Are you investing in the lives of other people? You are not too young to be pouring into people, to be loving people. A lot of times, honestly, you don't want to hear it. It could be your younger siblings. How often do you ever ask your younger siblings how they're doing in the reading plan? Would that be a bad thing? No, they are a captive audience. Some of you, they live in the same room as you. They can't go anywhere. What are they going to do? Mom, they're talking to me about the Bible again. Doesn't work. You're right there. Now, some of you don't because you're not reading yourselves. But you have someone right there. You got a family you can invest in right there. But then take it beyond that. The other people in your neighborhood or the people in your class, the people at your work. Invest in them. It's not just a casual thing. People love casual things. Our youth ministry here is not a casual thing. Can you imagine if the leaders just kind of showed up whenever they wanted? Well, only some of them do. I'm going to point out some. Oh, I'm kidding. They showed up whenever they wanted. Maybe they come on a Sunday. Maybe would that really communicate love to you? Oh, it's so good to see you. Really? That why you hadn't been here in 2 months? Whoa. It's a lot of an investment to be a youth leader, and they do a wonderful job with it, but that's what all ministry should be like. That's what all ministry should be like. There's a new ministry, you may have heard it, called Partners One-on-One Discipleship. And it is a curriculum from a church in California that we've taken and a program that we've put together where an individual approaches you and trained through this program, and they start to take you through this curriculum book. And some are like, yes! I want to be discipled because the goal would be eventually that those that it works out for would be approved to disciple other people. And then it kind of goes on and spreads and spreads and spreads. But some people look at that book and they go, oh, yeah. And then they open it and they go, oh, no. It's too much. It's too much. And it is a lot. But why would we set the bar here where you could just step over it? Why not set it higher? There is a weekly, but it doesn't have to be weekly. It could be every other week or it could be every 3 weeks or something along those lines. There's some flexibility with some of those things depending on schedule, but there's memorization. And yes, half the verses are our Bible quiz verses, so that works out well. There's knowing the books of the Bible. Well, I think we're working on that too. But there's looking up verses, and there's writing things down, and it's a wonderful time. It's the way you invest in someone. But some people look at it and say, I don't have the time to go through this myself. Or I definitely don't have time to meet with someone and spend this time to go through this book. Now, different stages of life are differently. For different people, it's not a good time. They need to wait until things sort out. You can't neglect some of the other ministries and obligations that they have. But if you just look at that bird or whatever that was, the birds flying the coop. If you just look at it and just throw it off and dismiss it, you're never going to get to the nitty gritty, the deeper in the investment of those things. You've got to invest in people. What about Timothy? And I know we spend a lot of time on Paul because that's the bulk of the verses. But we also learn from Timothy. It says, now if Timothy comes, he's not saying, I don't know. I don't know if he's going to show up. He's just putting that in to say, it could be that he didn't make it. But Timothy is planning to be there, and Timothy actually does come there, and Paul himself actually does make it. He comes to Corinth as well. And what we see is his need of a proper reception. And we internalize and we look at how Timothy is to be received in this. All right? See that he is with you without cause to be afraid. It's odd. If Timothy shows up, don't scare him. Don't run him off. Why would Paul give this command? What do you think? Remember Paul? Oh, Emily. Yeah, this is Paul's representative, his son in the faith. That same respect. If Paul shows up, would they try to intimidate him? They probably would. Some of them would, right? Because he's already ruffled some feathers here. But Paul's like, whatever, bring it. Here's a whip. Take it on. Nothing. Timothy's different. Remember 2 Timothy? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Paul is admonishing Timothy with that because Timothy tended to be a little more timid. And he is going into it like, Paul just ripped this church. And I'm going to show up. Hey! Some of them are not going to be too happy about this. And he's saying, look, you better respect him. You better love him. You better be ready to learn. For he is doing the Lord's work. He's working for the Lord. So you accept him. You love him. So let no one despise him. Again, why would Paul give this command? The word despise is a little different than what we think of. You despise. I despise cauliflower, which is perfectly godly and biblical. You see the same word of no account in 1 Corinthians 6:4. Don't just brush him off. Listen to him. Even though he's young, listen to him and learn from him. Don't just slough him off. How should we react to this? What do we apply? What do we learn? Oh yeah, I forgot. I didn't have a long slide in this. But what do you think? How do we learn and apply what was going on with Timothy and his reception he was supposed to receive? Oh, it got stuck. Here we go. Good, because I didn't have a slide for this part anyways. How would you do that? Or what should you do? Keith. Okay, don't be scared. If you're going into a situation, kind of froze. If you're going into this situation, should you be scared like Timothy? No. You do it no matter what, right? But what if someone is coming here? Should we harass them, intimidate them, even if it's a message that we're not? Should we just slough off what it is they have to say? We have lots of guest speakers that come in for conferences and men's breakfast and ladies' ministries and on and all that stuff. How do we react to them? How do we respond to them? Do we come and do we listen? Yes, you're testing what they're saying, but do we appreciate their ministry to us? Or are those the Sundays that we just skip? Those the events that we just skip because it's convenient for you. So we can learn from that as well. The last one you can put, number three, is Apollos. And I know that the slide may not come back up. But looking at Apollos and his ministry, try one more time. See if a reset does it. Yeah, there's Timothy. Woo! There we go. There's Apollos. What does he say about him? What are we supposed to learn? We see his need of his own ownership in ministry. His need of his own ownership in ministry. It says, it's actually verse 12, but concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will when he has opportunity. Paul reached out to him. He encouraged him to come, but he didn't come. And remember, Apollos is a big player in this book because he used to be at Corinth. After Paul laid the foundation, Apollos stayed and he built upon that foundation. And that's where some of these different divisions came up. Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And here he is. They're asking about Apollos. They're inquiring of him. What's going on? But what do we learn from Paul's comments about Apollos? There's no room for jealousy in ministry. Paul could have just swept Apollos under the rug and said, yeah, you guys that are saying of Paul, yeah, okay, it's good. Promote that a little bit. But he's openly inviting someone who would be considered his rival. And Paul has said it time and time again, 1 Corinthians 3 and on, he's not my rival. He's what? He's my brother in Christ. I encourage him greatly to come to you. I want him to come to you. I want him to talk with you and see you. There's no room for jealousy in ministry. You look at other churches and what they're doing, and if they're truly working of the Lord, we applaud them and we want to partner with them, not be jealous about it. You see, there's no room for pride in ministry. There's no room for pride, but concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you, brethren. He didn't command him. Hey, I'm an apostle. You're not. Come on, you need to do this. No, he encourages him. And he says, I'd love it if you come. They would love it. There's no room for pride. And he says, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Look, it didn't work out this time. I'm not going to rail on him. I'm not going to make fun of him. I gave him this opportunity. It's not going to work out. He has his own ministry going. I'm not going to force my ministry upon him. Pretty neat to see how Paul interacts with others. Well, how should we apply this lesson? And honestly, I'm going to go through this kind of quick because most of this has been an application. I want you to know the importance of leadership and ministry. Know the importance of leadership and ministry. If we didn't have people like Paul and Timothy and Apollos, the gospel message wouldn't be as spread as effectively. Churches wouldn't be as built. We need leadership now to teach the flock, to guard against falsehood, to spur our people on to love and good deeds. And unfortunately, lots of people acknowledge that and say, yeah, okay. But they don't want to be a part of it. They don't want to be intricately involved. I don't want to get involved in that. That's for other people to do. Let them sacrifice. It's important. We need good, quality leaders in ministry. You need to understand the burden of leadership in ministry. Paul's life was not for Paul. It was for Jesus Christ. And if that meant that he went to a hardship where there are adversaries, then he did that. And it's not all hunky-dory roses. Some people think, I'm in a nice, quiet, peaceful job. I'm going to go work at a church. You can ask Rocky about that. The first church that I went to, and I was a youth pastor at, it was pretty heartbreaking. Some of the things that came up and some of the battles that came on. And we're humans and we struggle. And when you're in leadership, you're some people's beacon. They're targets. But it's something that we gladly bear. We want to make sure that in Hebrews 13, 7 and 18, obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Are you kidding me? You know, every once in a while we'll get asked to watch someone's dog. And I'm like, man, I hope that dog doesn't die. I hope we feed the dog. Hope the dog makes it through back to its owner. It's just a dog. But we as leaders, we're given an account for your soul. We're supposed to teach you the word. We're supposed to shepherd you. We're supposed to guard you. And in doing that, there's a burden there, but it's also a blessing. And your response to that is obedience and submitting to them. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you and for the church. Don't undermine that leadership. Don't try to. We do an event and it's not your favorite. Don't go bad-mouthing it and stirring up turmoil. And pray for us. It's huge. I would covet your prayers. So would the others in leadership in our church, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. But then go back and look at these lessons and apply them to your life. You're not Paul. You're not Timothy. You're not Apollos. Maybe the Lord is putting it on your heart to be in full-time ministry like them. But there are still lots of practical things and principles we can learn from that. The Christian life isn't a casual involvement. It is a planned out investment in the kingdom. And we need to be consistently serving our King. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. We thank You for this time to sit and study Your Word. And as we look at ministry done right, may we always take time to evaluate, are we doing things how we should? Are we doing them in the right way? Are we doing it with the right heart as unto You? Help us to plan, Lord. Help us to plan, but in our planning, make our plan submissive to You. Teach us, train us, grow us. Help us to be ever more obedient to You because of what Your Son did on the cross. In whose name we pray. Amen.